Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are in a series on the Ten Commandments. And it's very interesting to look at what God has said. We remind ourselves that was in the passage as well this morning, that the Lord Himself, God Himself, wrote the commandments on tablets of stone. God Himself did it. That ought to say something to us about the importance of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are ten truths interwoven throughout Scripture, which are actually God's revelation of His will for mankind. They are not just to be seen as an external code of law only for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are very relevant for us today. They are God's will for us, for people, to know how to respond to Him and how to respond to one another in the human family. They are not kept by a person's forced determination. Scripture is very clear. Actually, we cannot keep the commandments apart from divine enablement and divine desire to do that which pleases Him. And to have this divine element, we of course must need to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us in relationship with God." And God, in turn, has given us these Ten Commandments that we might know how to live in relationship with Him and in relationship with one another in the human family. The Ten Commandments actually reveal the heart of God for every person and every relationship, and they, however, do not empower people to keep them. Yes, there are the Ten Commandments, but the empowerment doesn't come from the commandments themselves. It comes from God when we have a relation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments reveal how far short of the will of God people can be. God wants us to be keeping the Ten Commandments, but again, it takes the enablement and the motivation of the Spirit of God to keep the commandments which God has given to us. They do show us our need for Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why people don't want to see them posted in public places, because they know on their own they cannot keep those commandments. And many know in their lives and experience they have been breaking some of those commandments. And yet you and I know our God is a forgiving God, and we're going to talk a few minutes about this at the very end of the service. Message time. However, the Ten Commandments show our need for Jesus Christ and for the salvation which He alone provides. Romans 3:20 tells us, "For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So when you hear the Ten Commandments, you'll find people will say, "Well, you know, I can't keep them." But it is only God who gives us the desire and the enablement to keep them. It is God's will for mankind. Yeah, you can't have a society where you have the breaking of these laws and expect to have a well-being in the society of people who break the laws of God. In fact, the breaking of the commandments show an individual that they need forgiveness from God and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat them again. I'm just going to list what they are. The Ten Commandments. Number one, which we've studied together, "You shall have no other gods before Me." Number two, our focus this morning, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or a graven image." NIV translates that you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number three, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Number four, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Number five, which we did consider in detail on Mother's Day last week, "Honor your father and your mother." And we talked about how we do that. Number six, "You shall not murder, you shall not kill." Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. And number 10, you shall not covet. The commandments are God's will for mankind. In fact, the first commandment is vitally important, sets the stage for the rest of the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, where we'll focus this morning, reads, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or bow down before it. This is really interesting as we look at this commandment. The first commandment, of course, tells us who is to be worshipped. The second commandment tells us how God is to be worshipped. The first commandment forbids all false gods. The second commandment forbids all false worship and improper approaches to God. A carved image is an idol made of wood, metal, or stone. It could be a huge statue, or it could be a good luck charm. But it's interesting, in that passage which was read for us this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 4, you'll recall that the Lord said through Moses to the people, take heed to yourselves that you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Mount Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves carved images. You see, the nations around the people of Israel, they had all kinds of gods and images, and they would bow down and worship them. And God says, I do not want that to be among you. That's not how you approach me in worship. I have no form, and you cannot make an idol that represents me. God cannot himself cannot be reduced to an idol. Now, we're going to read again real slowly the second commandment. And it goes like this, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. Now, it's interesting when you look at this, you ask yourself a question. In fact, several questions. First question is this just a problem that God is stating for the people of Israel in Old Testament times? Or is this an issue that is idolatry? Is this an issue that's referred to in the New Testament? And is it still a problem today? You and I know that the human heart is the same now as it has been down through the years, down through the ages. And since there's only one true and living God, it's our God who desires worship. Now, I found an extended definition of idolatry. You'll see where we're heading on this. Listen to this definition. I like it. Idolatry is giving so much time, energy, and resources, including finances or attention to, I'm going to repeat that. Idolatry is giving so much time, energy, resources, including finances or attention to anyone or anything that becomes, now here's your key, more important than anything else in life, and actually takes the role of supreme importance in your life rather than God having the supreme importance. Now that is heavy duty. It really is. And when I was looking at this study on idolatry, I'm saying, Lord, help me not to become idolatrous. Help me not to make an idol of something. And you're going to see why I'm saying that. I mean, it actually struck me. Yes, we know that the people of Israel, in fact, when Moses came down from the mountain the first time with the Ten Commandments carved in stone, he looked and the people of Israel were dancing around and they had a golden image of a calf. And you know, we say, how in the world could they make something like that, knowing that the God who created our world, we just sang about how great he is, How could they make something like that and bow down to it? And what it reminds me of? The fact we've got to be careful. We can make something into an idol and into an image. And we'll talk about how we can do that. And when we end the message this morning, we're going to end on a truth which is vitally important. Yes, through the message, we're going to talk about what idolatry is. But at the end of the message, we're going to touch on how can we avoid idolatry in our own lives. Vitally important. Now again, what's an idol? An idol is a substitute for God. It's not necessarily a statue of stone or gold or silver. In fact, some of the most powerful idols can exist only in our minds. Someone has said this, listen to this. Human understanding is a workshop where idols are continually being crafted. We can make idols and they're in our mind and thinking. Idolatry is where something, anything, takes the place of God, where it is valued so much that God's kind of put back on the shelf. And of course, I listed some, but you could list them too. I looked at several lists during the week. Money, possessions, careers, holidays, smartphones. Oh, I said that twice, didn't I? Sports, music, sex, relationships, entertainment. Idolatry is where something or anything takes the place of God. Wow. We gotta be really careful, don't we? I mean, I look at this commandment and I say, God gave that for a reason to his people. Idolatry occurs when we hold any value, idea, or activity higher than God. Now, listen, follow me. Stay with me for a minute. Why is idolatry so attractive? Why do people fall into idolatry? Well, because idols are not necessarily basically evil in themselves. In fact, the most dangerous idols are actually good things that have been given to us by God. None of them is bad in themselves. Like, you know, I talked about money, possessions, careers, other people, relationships. These things aren't bad in themselves. But the problem is we have that propensity in our hearts to lift some of these things up to a position where God's back here. And he doesn't have the place that he deserves and should have in our lives and experience. Now, again, I'm looking at this. I'm saying, Lord, please help me. I mean, I got to communicate this. And Lord, help me. Help me not to put things in place that value them more than I value you. Last week, we talked about the fact that King Solomon, who was called one of the wisest men who has ever lived, the wisest man of his day, he was the prime mover in the building of a temple for God. God appeared to Solomon twice and spoke to him directly. But we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, in his old age, Solomon turned to the worship of foreign gods. Here's a man who has given tremendous wisdom from God. And so I look at it and I say, look, if he can fall, I can fall. I turned over to 1 Kings 11, and it says, his many wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as the heart of his father David was. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And we read in verse 9, and God became very angry with Solomon. Man, wow. God got very angry at Solomon. Because, and I always thought it was interesting that the Lord recorded in Scripture the very gods that Solomon bowed down to. The goddess of the Sidonians and Molech, the child sacrifice god. You see, when we explain to the young boys in Awana Club why the Lord judged the Canaanites of the Old Testament. See, they couldn't understand why God would send the people of Israel in and destroy the city of Jericho. They couldn't understand that. So you have to explain it to them. You know, men, women, children, the animals there, destroy them all. Why? Because they were child sacrifice people. They would take their little babies and throw them into the statue of Molech that was burning hot. And it's interesting to watch the guys, and they would say, I think we got the idea now. God didn't want his people to be corrupted by that kind of paganism. And so he said, when you go in and take over the land, eliminate these people. And by the way, we also explained this to the young guys. What happens to young children who don't have the opportunity to really understand and put their faith in God? Where do they go? Yeah. But you see, God knew that the nations around Israel with all their pagan deities would affect his people. And that's why he gave them the commandment. Solomon, it says in verse 9 of chapter 11, 1 Kings, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord. And that's why Solomon later wrote and he said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Guard your heart, because some things can come in your mind and your thinking, and it can move you away from your love for God. Even relationships. A young woman, a young man, and they start a relationship with another young woman or young man, and that relationship moves them away from God, and they don't come to church anymore, and they're not reading their Bibles anymore, and they're not praying anymore. Why? Because this other relationship takes the place of God. So you see why I'm saying, wow, Lord, help me to communicate this for myself. You see, you can think of idolatry in terms of the adultery of idolatry. See, some people say, well, does it really matter that our culture has 1,000 different varieties of formal and informal religion? Does it really matter that many people take football and shopping and entertainment, and that becomes the greatest thing in their lives? Does it really matter that God is called Krishna or Gaia or the light of the cosmos? Does it really matter if people worship the sun, moon, and the stars like the American Indians did? Yes, it matters. It matters. And they say, well, surely God is not threatened by a person's love for entertainment and sports and fishing. God's really not that bothered if he's put back on a shelf, is he? I got to answer that. We have to answer that. Think about the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. So in a marriage relationship, the husband and wife love each other exclusively. The seventh commandment says you should not commit adultery. The second commandment says you shall not make for yourself an idol. In the marriage relationship, there's no room for another person to have that exclusive relationship. And so God says, I love you so very much. Don't put anything else there in place of your love and devotion to me. Does that make sense? Am I coming across? Our relationship with God is similar to the exclusive relationship that a husband and wife had in the marriage. God alone deserves our worship. So we can say then, idols are those things that draw us away from our exclusive bond to our God. God is concerned about the purity of his relationship with us. He alone deserves our love and our adoration as our God. Wow. Now, there's something we should handle on this quickly, and then we'll pull it all together. Exodus 20, verse 5 says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, this is Exodus 25, am a jealous God. And his jealousy, by the way, is not an impure jealousy. It's a pure jealousy. It's not a sinful jealousy. God cannot sin. He cannot be tempted by sin. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting rather the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now stay with me on this, because people misunderstand this. People misunderstand it. You'll notice the last phrase in verse 5 says, of visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. In other words, the judging, God's judging the children of the fathers who are idolaters. Okay? The key to understanding this is twofold. First of all, the question is, does that verse mean that God will punish the children for the parents' sin or idolatry? Stay with me. Does that verse mean that God will punish children for their parents' sin or idolatry? And the answer is no. Absolutely not. That's not what it's saying. You have to look at the verse very carefully. It says, of those who hate me. And the problem is that the hatred for God was passed on down from the parent to the child. We are influenced by our parents. Can't get away from it. So if the parents love God, the children are going to say, wow, mom and dad, they love God. And wow, they know God's real and they know God blesses them. But then you have the opposite of this, where a child may say, listen, my mom and dad could care less about God. They don't believe in God. They don't need God. And that passes on down to the children. Now, that's not always universally how it happens. Sometimes you can have parents who love God and draw near to God and serve God. And sometimes a child may not follow the leadership of the parent. That can happen. Okay, because each individual is responsible. But the point is, we're answering the question, are the children punished for the idolatry of the parent? And please remember my answer. It's a real simple answer. No. And you say, give me a verse. That's what we should say all the time, shouldn't we? We should say no. Give me a verse. Ezekiel 18:20. This verse is very important. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sins shall die. Listen to this now carefully. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. You see? So if you have a son who sins, the father's not going to be held guilty for that. If you have a father that sins, the son's not going to be held guilty. If you have a son that sins, the father's not going to be guilty because that son has sinned. God never judges the innocent. He only judges the guilty. And if you want to study the Bible carefully, you will see that that's true. In fact, he uses this phrase many times, even in the Old Testament. It's the guilty that God will judge. But how interesting the text says, but those who love God and keep his commandments, God shows mercy to them. And he shows mercy from generation to generation. So here you can have a family of people who do not love God and just passed on to the kids. But you have a family who love God and that's passed on to the kids as well. In fact, it's amazing. It says, for all generations, it's amazing how many families. And we told you last week about the Rechabites. Remember, God blessed that family because they listened to their father and they did three things that their father asked them to do. And God looked at that family and he said, I am going to bless that family for all generations and there will not lack a man to stand before me for all generations. And it was in the late 1800s over in the land of Israel that they found some Rechabites. And they're still obeying their father. They were still keeping those three things which God, their father asked them to do. The Rechabites, look it up in your Bible. It's so interesting. How do we guard against idolatry? I think we're all here saying, you know, and I looked at it and I'm going, boy, I got to fan myself on this one this week. Lord, keep me from idolatry. Because anything can be brought in our minds and our thinking and made an idol. We have to be very careful. So I said, how do you end a message that has this warning in it? And by the way, the last verse in the book of 1 John said, little children, guard yourself against idolatry. keep from idolatry. New Testament, Apostle John, last verse in his first letter. How do we guard against idolatry? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Who is John writing to? Wow. Well, most of the letters of the New Testament are written, almost all of them, in fact, are written to believers, people who are already saved. They're Christians. They're the ones in 1 John, they're walking in the light. They're rejoicing in answers to prayer. God hears their prayers and He answers their prayers. They were spiritually God's children. They loved the Lord. They were growing spiritually, but they were warned because they are vulnerable to the deceptions of idolatry. See, the point is even the blessings that God gives to us can become distractions in our focus, and we enjoy the gifts more than the giver. Wow. So I say, Lord, you know, I see this second commandment, and I know what the Apostle John wrote. He wrote, keep yourselves from idols. So I ask myself the question, is there anyone or anything more valuable to me than God? Okay, that's going to help you. You keep that in your mind. And I'll give you that verse, that anti-idolatry verse. I'll give you that in a minute. I ask myself the question, is there anything or anyone more important to me than God or my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. Okay, here's that anti-idol verse. I give funny titles to some verses in Scripture. An anti-idol verse. You know it. Many of you know it. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Here's how you can be careful. Enjoy the blessings that God gives you. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your possessions. Enjoy your car. Enjoy your vacations. God wants us to do that. But the only thing is He doesn't want us to take our job and put it up here and say, now that's really important to me in life. In fact, that's the most important thing. People can do that with an entertainment. They can do that with all kinds of things. So I have to be so careful. Okay? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this. Here's your key phrase. Here's how you keep from idolatry. Okay? This is really interesting. Here's how you can keep things in perspective. Okay? You don't love money more than you love God. You don't love vacations more than you love God. You don't love your possessions more than you love. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness or loyal love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for I delight in these things. So again, let's make it really clear. How do I keep from idolatry? I keep from idolatry by understanding, notice the verbs in there, by understanding and knowing God. The more you know about God, the more this will keep you from putting other things in the place of God. Let me repeat that. The more you know about God, remember we sang How Great Thou Art? Boy, we were into that when we were singing it. That's good. I mean, that pleases the Lord. You know, even though your voice isn't as good as mine. I just wanted to see if you were listening. We sang it together. We glorified God. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. So how do we keep from idolatry? By understanding and knowing God and his attributes, his awesomeness. Now, I wrote down six S's. Some of the attributes of God. I put on the piano there, I put together a number of years ago a study sheet on the attributes of God. And you should have one of these. You should have something where you have a, and if they're all gone, I'll try to get some more made real quick. But knowing the awesomeness of God, why would I want to make, now I'm going to be funny on this one a little bit, but why would I want to make my love for classic cars, spend more time on that, more money on buying those magazines on classic, why would I want to do that when I have an awesome God who can take care of me? See, that's the point. You have to weigh it out. Why do I want to value something over here that's nowhere in comparison to the value of God? Well, let's think of the S's of the value of God. Number one, He's sovereign. He is supreme and above all things. He is the highest in authority. He's sovereign. There are many sovereign verses in the Bible. Isaiah 40, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor grows weary, and His understanding is unsearchable, and He gives power to the weak. Now, if I just stop with that one, I say, you know who your God is? He's the one who created the world. You know who's watching over you when you drive home from church? God. The God who created the world. You know who's watching over you when you're not feeling good and you're feeling sick and things aren't going right? Who's watching over you? God. Who's going to bring you through that situation? Your God's going to do it. He's sovereign. He's a sovereign God. Let's take a couple more S's quickly. Savior. Oh, you know. How am I going to get rid of my sins? Am I going to get rid of my sins by being baptized? No. Am I going to get rid of my sins by joining a church? No. Am I going to get rid of my sins by being good? No. I have a God who loves me and sent His Son to die and pay for my sin on the cross. You know, why would I want to put something higher in value than Jesus? Second S, Savior. Third S, sufficient. You know, we all experience needs from time to time, but it's amazing. You can say, you know, right now I have this need, okay, in my life, but you know what? God's going to take care of that need if you're His child. He will take care of that need. Maybe not in exactly the same way you think He will, but He will take care of that need because of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Sufficient. He's the all-sufficient one. And yes, you may have a need today. I'll tell you what. God's going to take care of it. In fact, He's going to take care of you. And someday He's going to zip you up to glory. That's called the rapture. Number four, the fourth S, satisfaction. Oh, man. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions lack and they suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Do you know what the Lord's going to do for you later today? He's going to continue to bless you. He's going to continue to meet your needs. He's going to supply for you. You say, give me a verse. I got a verse. Psalm 34, verse 10. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. In the sphere of the place where the Lord has put you and the boundaries that God has put around you, He's protecting you. He's taking care of you. You say, but I have these needs. And He will supply all those needs. Philippians 4:13. So you have, He's sovereign, He's the Savior, He's sufficient, He satisfies, and lastly, He gives us significance. You are important to God. You are loved by God. And you may not feel loved, you may not feel that you're close to God. He loves you very much, and He's watching after you because He's the sovereign God. And by the way, that's why we should not put anything else or anyone else in the place that He deserves in our lives. So my question is for me, Lord, do I value You above everything else? You know, if you say, you know, I want to do that. Lord, I want to value You above my job. Listen, above my ministry, above other people. Lord, You are worthy because You just take care of me. You supply my needs. You bless me in so many ways. Lord, only You are worthy to be worshipped. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see one another in heaven, but we're going to see one another and we're going to be bowing down. And like it says in Revelation chapter 4, the elders representing the church fall down before the Lord who sits on the throne and they worship Him. And the rewards that you get in heaven, and by the way, you're probably going to get some rewards in heaven. Look forward to them. Dr. Walford used to say, people come to me and say, well, you shouldn't really teach people that they're going to be rewarded for their service for Christ. And he says, why not? Because God does it. He says He will reward us for the things that we do for His glory. But what are you going to do with your rewards? Cast them at the feet of the Savior. So Lord, help me not to value anything, anyone else above You in my life. Lord, deliver me from idolatry. And I know the deliverance verse says, that I should understand and I should know you more. Your God is an awesome God, and he's going to take care of you. There's some sheets on the piano with regards to knowing more and more about God. He's awesome. Let's pray together.